find a seat, that would be great. I have a couple of housekeeping things I want to discuss with you. How's the snack this morning? Good? Delicioso? Can you hear me okay? All right.
Attention.
All right, if you could find your seat, that'd be great. Grab a snack, whatever. So I have a few housekeeping things that I want to run by you. One is that we are going to be having a service at Rolling Hills Baptist Church on the 20th. That's the day before the solar eclipse. The solar eclipse has apparently closed all school district rentals, and so they are kicking us out of the school for that weekend. They've made a district-wide policy to not rent out the school to anyone, and so we are going to be doing something different. As elders, we discussed, what should we do? Should we meet outside? Should we meet at a park? What should we do? And we thought, you know what? Let's go and just bless another church that is within our same association. And so we're going to Rolling Hills Baptist Church, which is right across from the golf course on Sunnyside. And so if you're planning on coming, which I would highly suggest that you come, because I think it would just be a great time for us to be in fellowship with other people, other believers, as well. It would be a great time for us together as a group to just have a shared experience of going somewhere else. And so it'll be a memory maker. And so please do attend and go ahead and bring your kids and all that. The child care, we're probably going to just sort of keep the kids in the service with us. They do have some child care available, but we're working out the details on that. Also, if you're interested in baptism, or if you have somebody that you've been working with that's wanting to get baptized, and you've been discipling them, or somebody that you know of that is wanting to get baptized, we're going to have a baptism service on the 27th, and that's going to be at our place that we were at last year, which is, I forget the name of the, Lake Charles, which is just out towards Buena Vista Liberty. If you take Liberty all the way out, it'll take you there. So we'll give you directions and all that. It's the 27th of August, so be having that on your radar if you want to get baptized. You're never too old to get baptized. It's a matter of obedience, and Jesus calls us to get baptized, so we want to do that. This Friday evening, we have a fellowship opportunity at our house up on Rainbow Drive. We're going to be watching a movie together, and so we're still working out what movie we are going to be watching. So if you have some suggestions, you can toss them my way. Yeah, the BFG. That's actually a really good one. Yeah, I don't know, Big Friendly Giant. Ooh, Creed. I'm on board with that one. So anyway, yeah. If you don't give me a suggestion, then we'll be watching Rocky. So yeah, or Bonanza, Rocky or Bonanza. We might do Bonanza anyway. Hey, I want to give you an update. We are now at almost $30,000 raised for the orphanage. And so, yeah, I just handed you like a bunch in the basket. Yeah, almost $3,000 in the basket. So what does that make it? Oh, pledges that need to come in. So keep coming. Keep bringing it. It's great. We need it. So, and keep praying. But we're moving way past our goal. And so we're excited about that. And so the Lord's doing some really great things. They're going to be starting. They're going to have, hopefully by the time we're down there, they will have the entire building dried in. So all of the roofs that need to be put on the thing, put on. And so be praying for that, and it'll be exciting. So any other announcements? Oh, yes, one more announcement. So this week, Sergio and I had a great conversation. We were talking on the phone, and we were discussing the issues of evangelism, and we were discussing not just the issue of evangelism as it relates to our church, but the issue of evangelism kind of collectively in the church. There is, I was doing some research this last week on revivals in the U.S. and just asking some people all over the country, as well as looking at statistics and any articles that would say that there's revival happening. In 2016, there was a church in New Hampshire that was saying that they were experiencing revival, but it was not widespread, and it wasn't even really a large regional revival. It was more of just an awakening within some of the people in the church. But you're not seeing a lot of movement from the Holy Spirit as far as new believers coming in droves in America. You're not seeing people turning and repenting to the Lord in great numbers. So we were discussing what could we be doing, because we believe that evangelism and revival is a movement of God. It's not just simply a bunch of people getting excited about Jesus and then all of a sudden, it's the snowball effect. God's got to be the one who's in charge of it. So we said, let's do something and let's test this out and let's just start as a church. Since we're all about way of life and being a way of life, we've decided that we're going to pray for an entire year, from August this year until August next year. We're going to pray for 50 new people to come to Way of Life. That's 50 new people, not transplants, not a bunch of people that have come from other churches, but for 50 new converts to Christianity to come to Way of Life Fellowship. People who don't experience Jesus on a regular basis, now they experience Jesus and are being discipled. And so we're going to pray for 50 people, and that's really our methodology. We're not going to establish any kind of like program in order to go out and evangelize, and except for what we're doing naturally and what we call you to do naturally, but we're calling on a movement of the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way. And so here's what we want to do, and this may sound really like linear, sequential, but here's what we want you to do. We want you to pray when you're in groups with other people. So even if you're in a group with other people, like this last week, I was at a meeting for our nonprofit over in Independence, and I prayed for 50 people to come to the Lord through Way of Life Fellowship. And I prayed for more people, kids and stuff, to come through to the Lord through our ministry in Independence. But what I want you to do is, when you do that and you pray for somebody, make a note in your phone and just put a tally mark next to it. And we want to, and by August, we want to track how many times did we actually pray for it? How many times were we faithful to pray for 50 people to come to Christ through Way of Life Fellowship? And tally all those up, and then at the end of the year, see how many people actually came to Christ through Way of Life Fellowship and came here as new believers. And so we want to try and see what like ratio. Like if we pray for like 157 times, we prayed for 50 people and 12 people showed up, do we need to like increase our prayer exponentially in order to see 50 people show up? Is it relative? Whatever. It's kind of an experiment to see like our faithfulness, the Lord's faithfulness. We know He's faithful, and so we know that He will bring those people when we're faithful to pray and when we set that challenge before Him. It's not really much different in our eyes as setting a goal for 25,000 and praying for it and setting out to reach that goal, and the Lord provides for it. And so we want to do the same thing. We want to pray. And so I'd encourage you, make a note in your phone. Just a little note that says pray for 50 by 2018, August 2018, and then just tally marks. I've already got 15 tally marks next to that, and so I've already been praying a bunch. He's been praying a bunch, and we prayed together, and so I just encourage you, pray for that, and then we'll see what the Lord does. Okay? Sound good? Any questions, or anybody have any like direct opposition to that? You're like, this seems weird and we shouldn't do it. Anyone? Because I want to be in unity on that. I know it seems weird, but we should do it anyway. Yeah. 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 Every prayer that's prayed is offered up to the Lord. So yeah. Yeah. It doesn't have to be just a group. You can pray it on your own too. But we want to try and make it something to where we're doing it collectively as a group. So when we're together, pray for that. Okay? keep us honest too. If we don't pray for that at the end of the service or during the service, somebody just be like, and pray for 50. Oh yeah, okay, good. Just keep us honest on that, okay? So let's start right now and just pray to the Lord right now for this morning. Jesus, we bless you, we honor you, we respect you, we're in awe of you. You're amazing. And Holy Spirit, we know that you can move in powerful, powerful ways. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would move in mighty ways. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your glory. Come and bring people to hear the gospel and the good news. Lord, we pray specifically for 50 people to come to Christ through Way of Life this next year. Lord, we just pray that you would bring them, that you would foster in us a desire to see people one to you. And God, I just pray for that challenge to be met. Lord, may we be faithful to pray. May we be faithful to lift it up to you and ask for you to meet this goal, Lord, that we believe you've given us. And so, Lord, we know that it is a large mission, but Father, if each one of us discipled one person, that would happen. If each one of us brought one person to the Lord this year, then that would happen. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would use us however you see fit to fulfill your plan and your purposes. Lord, we give you praise, and may you bring revival to this place. Be with Sergio as he preaches this morning and brings us the word. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to welcome all of you to Way of Life Fellowship again. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we're going to jump to verse 1 all the way through verse 20. I think that we have a lot to learn from Jesus when it comes to humility, when it comes to every part of his character and every part of his nature. Today we're going to be looking at the subject at humility, and I just want to recap a little bit of what we talked last week. Last week we talked about unity and what it looked to be united as a church. And the Gospel of John is going to focus this morning on that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might believe in him who sent him. And so you see, there's this act of humility that is going to take place in John chapter 13 that we can learn from. In chapters 1 through 12, something interesting happens. So the first chapters, 1 through 12, we see Jesus in his public ministry. He's out there, he's preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's encouraging people to follow him. But then in chapter 13 to chapter 17, he kind of takes a step back from his public ministry, and he actually dedicates most of his time to his disciples. You can say he has a one-on-one time with them. This is where we see the Last Supper. This is where we see the washing of the feet. This is where we see his betrayal, his departure, and his destination, and his promise that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was to come. And so we see this being unfolded through chapter 13 to chapter 17. Now, the immediate context of John chapter 13 is that Jesus gives an exhortation to the people who are there, and he's basically exhorting them to believe. John chapter 12, verse 46 says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And so he's here, John 1:1 talks about him, Jesus, as the light, the one who is going to come and uncover that veil of darkness. And so his desire is for people to come to him, that they would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So let's go ahead and jump into chapter 13, where we'll learn about humility. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here we see the character of Jesus, and it is that character of one who loves his own. One guy, Andrew Murray, says this: "We today, just like disciples, like the disciples at night, desperately need this lesson on humility. church is filled with a worldly spirit of competition and criticism, and believers contend with one another to see who is the greatest. That's the purpose for Jesus giving them this lesson on humility. If you recall back, they were asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Or how can I be seated at the right hand? You know, they were looking for this positional kind of status. And so they're looking to see who is greater than the other. And so Jesus will move in and say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So again, don't lose the focus. It's focusing on humility. But first, before we experience our own humility, let's look at his humility. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is a very important text because it reveals the heart of Jesus for those whom he loves. This is a covenant type of love that Jesus is expressing. It's kind of like when you get married, it's this covenant that you make with this person that you'll be with them to the end. And this is the kind of love that Jesus is expressing to his disciples. Now, only those who have confessed Christ as Lord can be a part of this, can be in this covenant love that Jesus is expressing to his disciples. If you notice, there's nobody else around except those whom he had been discipling. And he will love them to the end. He says, having loved his own, which means that the implication is that there are those who are not part of his flock, or those who haven't yet confessed Christ as Lord. But it's not too late. This is a great opportunity for those who haven't yet confessed Christ as Lord to confess him as Lord. And if this is you, and I'm talking to the church, those who have believed already, if this is you, a person who has already believed in Christ as their Lord and Savior, he, it says here, has loved you to the end. This is kind of a foreshadowing because his death hasn't occurred yet. But he's foreshadowing what is to happen. He was telling his disciples, I'll love you till the end. But not only till the end, but after his resurrection, he continues to love us. Salvation through Jesus Christ is by faith and faith alone. So, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Something interesting is going on here. So you see the name of Judas being pointed out. Now, we know that Judas was that one who was going to betray Jesus. And yet, we see a different person here as well. We see the devil, who's playing an important role in the life of Judas. Because in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, Jesus had to die. And so, here, we see this connection between Judas and the devil working through him. So, he what is the devil doing? He's looking to use Judas for his own purposes. What is the purpose? To kill Jesus. Only to later realize that the very thing that he was trying to do, which was kill Jesus, only to realize later that that was actually how he was going to gain victory. But this is no surprise to Jesus. Scripture teaches us, even just in this passage, that he knew this was happening in the background. In fact, we know that Jesus is omniscient, which means he knows all things. Nothing is kept from him. There's no darkness. He knows all things. And so he knew Judas's heart. This should cause us to have a high view of God. And what I mean by that is that we are to look at God as one who is glorious, as one who is greater than we are, as one who has blessed us with his mercy and his splendor and his grace. Think about that for a second. Think about how high of a view do we have on God. When we look at the text, and as I was thinking about this, just as I was studying it, I just started thinking about the incarnation. And if you couple that, or put it together with this idea of Christ being the Most High, you get this idea, which is true, that Jesus was sitting in the presence of God, descended down to earth, making himself low. Did you get that? He made himself low. He left his throne. He left all of the different things he had in order to dwell among us. In other words, in order to work and to serve and to be walking this earth with us. He left all of that. He left perfection to step into this dirty, messed up world where sinners are running loose, where there's chaos and rampage and people hurting each other and people doing evil onto one another. He steps into his world, leaving all of that behind. He made himself low. Think about that for a second. Made himself low. The other amazing thing about this is that, as we see in Scripture, he not only made himself low, but he made himself even lower by serving his disciples. You see, they saw him as a rabbi or as a teacher, and some of them even saw him as the Son of God. Not all of them, and we'll see that in the passage. He grabs this, he takes off his outer garments, he grabs his towel, wraps it around his waist, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, he doesn't even ask for permission. Just think about that. He doesn't ask for permission. He just goes and he does it. Washing feet was a practical and cultural thing, a sign of hospitality back in those days, because people's feet would get dirty from walking in the dirt. But there's no servant there to wash their feet. One writer said that this was given to the lowliest of servants, this role of washing feet. I don't know how many of you practice washing feet, but it feels almost awkward. But it wouldn't have been awkward back in their day, except for the fact that it was Jesus who was doing it. You see, a rabbi or a teacher doesn't wash the feet of his servants. That wasn't natural. Neither was it normal. Just in the same way that a master wouldn't wash the feet of his slave. So Jesus is actually breaking out of the cultural mold, and he is doing this. He is showing what it looks like to serve others. I think that's an incredible picture of humility. Again, this is not only wrapped around service, but it's wrapped around humility. Making himself low. Let's jump to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And if you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." It's kind of a weird transition, isn't it? So you see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and then all of a sudden, he comes across Peter, and Peter's like, "You're not going to wash my feet. There's no way you're going to wash my feet." Why? Because Peter knew who Jesus was, and he treated him as such. So you see, he was completely opposed to Jesus washing his feet. Again, culturally, it wasn't appropriate for a rabbi to wash the feet of those who were lower than him. But again, Jesus made himself lower. But Peter did not understand the kind of washing that Jesus was talking about here. Think about that for a second. He's thinking about a physical type of wash. But Jesus is flipping the other side of the coin and is talking about a spiritual kind of wash. What does that mean? And why is it important? How do we know that this is the kind of wash that Jesus is talking about? Dr. Constantinople says this: after a person believes in Jesus as a Savior, he or she commits sins, and those sins hinder the believer's fellowship with God. Jesus compared this forgiveness to washing the feet, which become dirty while walking through life. As a believer, when we repent, as though our feet are being washed. So you see, Peter was somebody who had already believed, so he didn't need to be completely washed. But as a believer, even now, we sin. The residue of that sinful nature is still with us. And so what this commentator is saying is essentially, Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples as a means by which they can continue to walk in faithfulness and fellowship with him. It's not that he wasn't saved. He was saved. But if you notice the verse 11, he says, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. He was referring to Judas. Out of the 12 disciples that were there, Judas was the only one who didn't truly believe. As a matter of fact, we know that Judas was one person who continued to do evil even in the ministry of Jesus. He was a thief. There's a passage, I think, in chapter 12, verse 6, where it's talking about Judas, that he was trusted with a money bag, and he would occasionally take money out and use it for his own personal use. So you see, he was stealing from the ministry of Jesus. He was unclean. He was unrepented. He did not believe in Jesus as the Savior. So not all of them are clean. What I like about this passage is Peter's reaction. You know, he's thinking about this physically, and he's saying, you know, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. Why is he saying that? He's saying, I'm all in, Jesus. Okay? I'm all in. I understand my sin. I get it. I need to be completely cleansed. But he was, because he believed in Jesus by faith. I wonder how many of us are as committed as Peter here. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in, Jesus. I think what the passage has here in view is sanctification, just that process of being renewed, the process of becoming more like Christ. Sanctification means that you are a believer and you are being sanctified in the truth. You're becoming more like him. You see, there's a passage in Matthew 20:28 where it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If you think back when Jesus was doing all of these amazing miracles, the Jews wanted to take him captive and make him their king. This king who would go and overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus says no, and he gets away from them. And it makes sense now. It makes sense that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And in what way does he serve? He serves us by giving up his life so that we might have life. He serves us by abolishing sin so that we might in him be sanctified. Get it? He does all of those amazing things for us. He serves us in such a way that when he died on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people was torn, and now we can have clear communication with the Father. There is no longer any need for a priest. We can now go before God, person to God, and worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's just amazing how Jesus continues to serve us. He took the role of a servant. How many of you would consider yourselves a servant? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? If you don't consider yourself a servant, that'd be embarrassing if you didn't raise your hand, okay? So don't raise your hand. But just think about what it takes to be a servant. Think about who you're serving in your life. The closest person you can serve if you're married is your neighbor, and your closest neighbor is your wife. Begin there. Start there. So, what have we learned up to this point? There's a couple of things that I was looking at as I was thinking about this. The first is that service is connected to love. And we see that at the beginning, those whom he had loved. And so you see, service is not void of love. If you do something just for the purpose of doing it, it's meaningless, it's worthless. Yes, somebody may be blessed by it, but you're just going to feel the same because it's not connected to love. And Jesus commands us to love our enemies so we can serve them. The second is that he doesn't exclude anyone even when it comes to serving them. Think about this for a second. He is serving Judas. He knows his background. He knows what he's going to do. And yet he continues to serve him. He washes his feet. He washes the feet of Judas. And I started thinking, Judas has this pattern or this behavior of deceit. How many people in our lives do we have that have that the pattern of deceit? Even those people, we are to serve. They're not excluded from this, just in the very way that Jesus doesn't exclude Judas. We're to serve everyone, even if their intent is to hurt us, even if they are hard to love. And believe me, there are people who are really hard to love. It's true. Even if they don't love us back or treat us well. We are being called to serve all people, not just a few select people that you get along with, all people, just as Jesus did. So go low. Go low as Jesus went low. And you do this without grumbling. You do this without complaining. You do this without throwing it in somebody's face. See how I served you, or see how I did that for you last time? Now it's your turn. You owe me. You know, that's kind of the type of behavior that is not being moved or is not filled with love. We are to do this in love. Listen to what one author said. Jesus is high. His rank is high. His standing is high. And therefore, by ordinary standards of this world, he should be served. But instead, he contradicts the ordinary standards of this world and serves. From his height, he goes low. From his high standing, he goes to lowly serving. He is the perfect example of one who served the lows of the lowliest. And we are to do the same. Skip with me to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, and he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do this as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Check out what just happened. Jesus is telling his disciples, "Did you just get what just happened? Do you just realize what I just did?" And of course they don't. Okay? They don't get it yet. And he tells them this earlier on that they won't get it until later on. He says, "If your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also have to wash one another's feet." So Chris is gonna grab the basin, fill it up with water, and we're gonna wash everybody's feet this morning. I'm kidding. We're not. Okay? But it's this type of humility that it takes for us to not only get on our knees to serve somebody, which is what Jesus essentially did. He got on his knees, washed people's feet, but it is more than that. It is to do it in love. So what's the thing that God is moving you to do this morning by which you can love and serve somebody else? He said, for I have given you an example. This is just one of many examples he gives of how he serves others. And so you're not limited to just washing feet. God has gifted you in so many ways. He has given you so many talents that you can use to serve others. What are you going to do to serve them? And how are you going to do it faithfully? Well, we don't do it on our own strength. It is by the grace of God that we do this. It is because of the love and the kindness and the mercy and the compassion that he has shown to us. Maybe God has gifted you with the want to prepare meals for somebody. Maybe God is moving you to go and help somebody pay their electric bill. I don't know. God has given you so many things, and he's calling you to serve. Now, this service doesn't just take place within the walls of this building. It is to be outward. Think about this for a second. Jesus, when he was with the 5,000 who were following him, feeds them. His disciples are like, make them all go away. Just tell them to go away. And he says, no. He says, you feed them. In other words, you do something about it. Don't try to push it off. You are being called to serve. And so they collect the bread and the fishes, and he brings them up to heaven and prays. And when he had prayed, he has enough to feed everybody. Yes, that was miraculous what Jesus did. But yes, he gives you enough to be able to serve others. So in whatever way the Lord is calling you to serve, do it with humility. Just as Jesus did, he loved his enemies. He doesn't exclude anybody. You have the weird neighbor that lives up in the next apartment. Go serve him or go serve her. Maybe we're weird to them. I don't know. If somebody is struggling and they're needing a ride to church, go serve them. Pick them up and bring them. Go low. Serve the lowliest of people. And there's this kind of energy that happens when you start serving people. When you serve somebody and you know you have done it faithfully and you know that you've given it your own and you feel wasted and tired, but you know that the outcome has been great because you're worshiping God above all things, but at the same time you're blessing somebody, you feel blessed, you feel energized, and it makes you want to go and do it again. How many of us have experienced that in our Christian walk? This joy in giving, this joy in serving. It's supposed to be a part of who we are. We're supposed to be joyful people. We're to be glad in him. Look at the Psalms and all the praises that David gives. That's the kind of praises that we are to be giving the Lord because of his goodness. When we serve his children and even those who yet have not believed. Another thing that I saw from this passage is that when we serve others, it is as though we are serving God himself. When we serve others, it is though we are serving God himself. When you serve others, you will be blessed. Maybe not with physical needs, but spiritually, you will be blessed. Now you begin to question this. How long do I need to serve others? Jesus says, to the end. I have loved them to the end. That's a long time. I don't think I can serve anybody that long. I have a hard time serving my wife that long. How am I going to serve somebody I don't know that long? To the end. How long am I going to stick with them? To the end. That's how long we are to stick with them. And then this comes into play. This is something that somebody wrote. This is getting hard, talking about service. I think it's time that I start thinking about myself. God would want that for me. God says that we are to love one another, though, to the end. Let's not have that type of behavior that says, I've done enough. I've been there, done that. It's my time to be served. Bring out the palm branches and get me some iced tea and all those different things that cross our mind. Maybe not quite like that. Okay? But we want people to cater to us when the Lord is calling us to go and serve others, to do it in humility. So go low. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is talking about the Trinity. Listen to this carefully. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. So this is Jesus talking, okay? And he's finalizing what he's saying to the disciples by saying this. Remember, he was talking about Judas as being unclean. He's talking about Peter as being clean. And now he's going to finish with the conclusion of talking about those who receive him. And he's saying, Jesus is saying this, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Who is he sending? He's sending the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you see Jesus, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who will be sent. And then he says, and whoever receives the one who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God the Father. So you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, he will be with us to the end. And so we are to serve with humility all who God has placed in our walk. This is from Philippians 2, 6, 7. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself so that we might have life, so that we might be brought into fellowship with him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. If you have not received them yet, you're still like Judas, you're unclean. If you have received them, repent when you sin against him or against others. And continue to serve faithfully even when it gets hard, even when you don't want to, even when you feel like your energy is running low. It is in those moments that you get to see the grace of God strengthen you and propel you forward in greater service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your word. I pray that you would continue to give us clarity as to who we are to serve and how and when and where, and that the why would be you. That the why would be you, because you loved us first, we are to love others. Because we love you, Jesus, we are to love others. And by loving them, Father, we want to serve them. We don't just want to be about words, we want to be about actions. We want to show and demonstrate and express your love in us in such a way that people would be glad, and in such a way that there would be this sense of, I need to know who that God is. The God that they believe in, the God who calls them to do this. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us a mind that says we are to be humble just as you are humble. We are to bring ourselves low just as you brought yourself low for your disciples and for us. And Father, as we think about this, as we think about service and humility, I pray for the 50 people, Lord, that we are wanting to see at Way of Life Fellowship. I pray that we would approach others in humility, that we would serve them well. And because of the humility that comes from you the ability that you give us to serve, I pray that many would come and be a part of our fellowship, but not just for the purpose of coming here, Lord, but for the purpose of worshiping you, that they may be part of your flock, that they would not just acknowledge you, but believe in you, that they would receive you, that they would receive you, Father, that they would receive you, Jesus, and the one that you have sent, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to open up this time if anybody has any comments or any questions about what we went over this morning. I can't hear you, sorry.
using for sinners, and that God looks to Judas to see to that. That was confusing to me, because I don't believe that. You know, he's going to look to see if I'm saved, if he looks to me. He's not going to look to Judas. So explain that to me so it makes sense.
Yeah. With a little confusion, or I didn't explain it well enough. I think that Judas in the scriptures used as an example of somebody who was unclean because they hadn't believed in Jesus as Lord. He was there with Jesus, but he hadn't believed in him as his Savior. And the comparison that I was saying is that people can be like Judas in the sense that they are unclean if they don't believe in Jesus. They haven't committed themselves to the Lord. That I think that's what I was getting at. Does that make more sense? We can discuss it a little bit more later. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Praise God. Awesome. Great. Somebody's already in action thinking about different ways that they can serve others. That's awesome. Okay. Someone else? Yes. Yeah, and I think that's what he does. I think this picture of this continual foot washing, that we're being cleansed from our sin here on earth. Whenever we offend God and we repent, it's like this cleansing of the feet that is happening. Yeah, that's true. Yes. Yeah, no, absolutely. Yes.
Although, I like that term, go low. But as it comes to, you will never meet anybody who believes if you think of them as lower than yourself, or that you're actually going lower than yourself. That God loves everybody, regardless of where they're at.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I got the power, the microphone. Okay, I know. I tend to drop stuff, which is why I use this. So it's just, yeah. Okay. Well, if there's nobody else, we're gonna pray. I'm gonna ask somebody want to dismiss us in prayer this morning. I want to give somebody the privilege to pray for us. You guys look nervous. Terry, will you dismiss us in prayer? Voluntold. No, just kidding.
Father, we are indeed grateful for your goodness and your grace, and we recognize that in the washing of the feet, you're giving us a true example of what it really means to be a servant, Lord. We recognize that when we examine our hearts and our lives, when you came into our lives, Lord, we were in desperate need. And it's because of what you have done and are doing in our lives. We know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we recognize, Lord, that the evidence that we see is in our heart attitude when we are willing to serve and do all things as unto the Lord, recognizing that no matter how high or how low, that when we consider where we were and where we were headed, Lord, it should give us a heart of gratitude, that we should be overwhelmed. And we recognize, Lord, that it's really not by our might nor by our power, but it's by your Spirit that all things come to pass. And so I just pray for each one of us that we would be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, recognizing also that there is another voice out there that is trying to speak words to us as well. But you have declared that we who are yours will hear your voice. And in that, Lord, that we will accomplish what you have called all of us to do. And so during this week, Lord, that's coming up, I just pray that you would cause us to be sensitive to your call upon our hearts and our lives, especially in the areas of service. We pray once again, Lord, for those sheep that are not here, that you would add them to this fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, for this precious day that you have made. I just pray that you would help us to rest in it and to lift up the good things today, and to remember that you indeed are the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings, and at every knee shall bow and confess that you indeed are the Christ. And we thank you for that in your precious name. Amen.